Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and ask and pray that the power of God, the power of God, the ability, the strength, the dunamis of the Spirit of God to go forth in our lives, that we would be able to do your works, that Jesus, you would be Lord of our lives. And you talk to us today in such a way that we would know that we're following you in the way that you lead. Teach us by the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. If you need a Bible for the Bible study, Second Timothy chapter 3, just raise your hand. John's got a couple of Bibles with him. If you need the Word of God today, okay, good to go. Everybody's got their Bibles? All right. Excellent. Good work, John, by the way. Second Timothy 3. Now, we studied this last week, the first half. And 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul warns Timothy, or instructs Timothy. Oh, wait, he commands Timothy. See, church, we've got to listen up and understand this in such a way. This is a command in verse 1. We're to know. Paul tells Timothy personally for him to know that in the last days, and that's a specific term in the Bible to describe the days right before the Lord's coming back. Now, we've been waiting for the Lord to come back since he went up into heaven. So, biblical understanding, resurrection from the dead, Jesus ascends into heaven, and he said, I will be coming back. In fact, all of the witness of those that were there reads like this: you saw him go up into heaven, he will return in like manner. See, as we hold to this truth and trust in that, Paul commands Timothy to know that the days leading up to the return of Jesus will be perilous, hazardous, difficult. And I'm thinking about this for us in church. We watch this. We see the things changing in the world. And as we study the Bible, right? And we study the Word of God. We read the Word. And we believe in the return of Jesus. He himself said his days, when he's coming back, will be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Great worth studying. Then, the time of the flood. Genesis 6, super valuable. How it was in men's hearts to do evil continually. And you're starting to watch this in the world. And then it was as it was in the days of Lot. So then you got to study Sodom and Gomorrah, and you got to study what really sinned for Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, the violence, the hatred, and also then the life of ease and how that, through that, brought in this sodomy, the homosexuality. What Sodom? Where we even get these terms? And we're watching the world do the same thing. Worldwide. Days of Noah, days of Lot. Wars. Again, and wars and rumors of wars. Well, we're in one right now. Are we not in a rumor of war? We're in a war, but what's everybody talking about? World War III, as we would number them. It's written in such a way that we come to this, and we're commanded to know that these last days will be difficult. So if you know it's going to be difficult, My response as we take this up is, we are not going to stop the work of ministry. As long as we're here, we're going to continue. Okay? So that's the type of church you're involved with. That's what we're going to do. Now, I've entitled today, Fruitful Church, 2 Timothy 3:10-17. I expect that when things get really difficult, we're still going to do what? Bear fruit. In fact, as we read and study and we find this whole thing out, do you know that God plants his people many times in the difficult spots because he wants to bear fruit in that difficult spot? So we're not going to back away from trouble. Again, this is kind of the context. So we know, I believe 2 Timothy 3:1. I believe that came forth from God, and I'm finding it in my Bible, which is the Word of God, which is Scripture. That which is written comes forth from God. You take 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, and then look at 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That this is, you want to know where the Bible came from, the answer is right there. Inspired by God. Again, literally, God breathed. It's a description to say this is This is from the breath of God, or we would say the Spirit gave this. And this is the place where we come to study today, to study the Word of God. And in titling this Fruitful Church, I've got this phrase from Colossians 1:10. And this is worthy to look at. Today I'm going to take you places in the Bible that tie this together, and today's going to be a lot of scripture. We begin today, as we study 2 Timothy 3:10, we begin in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now I want you to look closely in there. Is there a parenthesis that says, unless it gets difficult? Okay. We put exceptions. We were warned this morning in prayer by the Spirit not to add to the Word of God, lest we be found a liar. That's things we're praying about. 9 a.m. prayer. Again, praying for these things. You know what happens when we, the church, add to the Word of God? Then we find out to be liars. You know how many liars there have been who started out in the Word of God, and they add to it, and they say all these things that aren't in the Bible. And we're holding to this, that ye, this is plural, Paul's prayer for the church. He hears of their faith. He asks for God to give them knowledge of his will, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Kind of like our prayers all the time. Lord, teach us by your Holy Spirit. Do you know that no one can know the things of God except that it comes forth from the Spirit of God? We don't know what God is like until we receive the teaching of what the Spirit says God is like. And he puts it in his word, scripture. Spirit put it in there, and then the Spirit brings it out and puts it into our heart. He, again, even as you start to take this, that she might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. This is Colossians 1:10. So we're going to get the title today, being fruitful in every good work. We've studied Spirit-filled church. We've studied fake church in comparison. We've studied genuine church. We've studied glorious church. The end of all these things is that we, his church, would bring forth fruit unto God. Now, I love this one wonderful understanding. So when you hear Spirit-filled from me, I need you to understand. I am thinking fruit of the Spirit. I am not thinking, again, as it's been presented, that the pastor was filled with the Spirit today because his voice, he started getting really loud and he started pounding on the pulpit. Some think that's Spirit-filled. That's not what I see in Scripture. There's that strength and power and ability. Jesus went forth and did the works. I mean, look at how he healed many times with a word. There was none of this shaking So when I'm talking Spirit-filled, I'm saying I'm looking for the fruit of the life of Jesus Christ in us, bearing forth in that way, the way that he went forth, the love, right? Think of the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy. Again, that abounding joy, the peace that passes understanding that he gives to us. This is what I'm thinking when I say fruitful or I say Spirit-filled. And then unto God. Now, I believe this, that as we sow the seed of God's word in church into our lives, and we're going to get to this today, and again, the idea of being fit, that's 2 Timothy 3:17. So again, I'm just starting with the title, fruitful. Fruitful is the end of the plant having grown up and able to finish that season and bring forth fruit. If it's an apple tree, it brings forth apples. And that's the idea. It's finished the season and brought forth fruit. Church, as we finish our season here on earth, what should we expect? There should be more people in heaven because of God's word being sown in our lives. And this is the thought when you think of fit, or again, the idea of fresh. Meaning that we would always be ready for that which God is calling us to do. It's a preparation, or you see that phrase, thoroughly furnished. And so you could take in this title as I develop it for you from beginning to end today's study, and by the way, we're in here next week as well, because I'm not going to miss the opportunity to go through 2 Timothy 3:16 twice. There you go. Because that's how I am with Scripture. I'm going to do that way. And so this is all that preparation. So this is Fruitful Church Part 1. Then we're going to have Fruitful Church Part 2. Fit, fresh, furnished, fruitful. So all those are terms to describe the completion of that which is being put in. If you're sowing the Word of God into your life, what do you know is going to happen? It's going to bring forth the finished work of putting that fruit. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you reap everlasting life. See, this law of sowing and reaping that we are taking in an application so we would know what this is, because many will quit when it gets difficult, hazardous. Many will change and turn away from the Word of God. They'll wander from the Word of God because the cost gets high. And the high cost is this: there is a God who sent forth his Son to die on the cross for the sin of the world. Paul said, I preach the cross of Christ. If he preached circumcision in the environment where the Jews, you know, that would have been acceptable. But he's preaching the Messiah. You don't need to be circumcised to be saved after the law of Moses. You need to receive the Messiah. The Jews persecuted him, went crazy. And he said, if I preach circumcision, I wouldn't be persecuted anymore. What's Paul say? I preach the cross. See, we're coming to a point in the time where the world is not going to put up with or tolerate us anymore, because we testify that their works are evil. We testify that the gods that are worshipped and served in other religions are not the living God. Yeah. If you want to test it out, you just start saying that. We worship the true and living God. Over there, they worship Satan through a veil. They worship, or again, with that particular cult, they worship Jesus as an angel called Michael, and then you start talking that way, and persecution would run at your door. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, we come to this place today that I believe we need to be at. And we need to know and understand this. And knowing and understanding this, that we'd be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10, that's the title. That's the title. I'm not teaching Colossians 1:10. You just receive it. Being fruitful in every good work. Okay. That means that the works that God gives us to do should come about to produce that which he sent us to do with them. If you're preaching the gospel, what do you expect? I expect there will be those that would believe and receive. I also expect there would be those that would hate and oppose. If you go out to be accepted, and everybody loved us today, did you really preach the gospel? Because when you warn of judgment to come, and you talk about the full gospel, right? Now there is a hell. See, we come to this place, 2 Timothy 3:10, if you find your way there, Paul instructing Timothy, just like he described unto him, know this, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he describes the conditions of the world that are going to be difficult and hazardous. It is going to be bad. And we lay it out. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou. So others might run away and
he would say to them, follow me. Okay? Become my pupil, my learner, my follow. And then he charges us after he goes to heaven, because he charged the disciples and all who would follow. He says, go therefore and make disciples. Pupil, learners, followers. See, the whole thrust of this is to be discipled. Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. What did Paul teach? He taught the scriptures. And you start to apply this, and we need the Bible. We need the Word of God. We need scripture. Your personal life. The Word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. We prayed that this morning. We need the Word of God to know how to walk through the darkness in this world. These applications, and Paul says to Timothy, you followed closely. So again, the translators say, thou hast fully known. So there's some value to drawing close to those that are doing these things in ministry. And I remember when, again, just working out, and I started to serve and then say, I want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, and started answering the call and serving, and then started teaching the Word of God. But when I answered the call to pastor, and this, we studied this in 1 Timothy, all the instructions, and what this means for me to do this. And I drew near, and I closely followed what my pastor did. I watched. I studied, I asked, I've seen this, and I've seen his doctrine. He teaches the Bible. And I received that, and so what am I going to go and do? And I'm not his disciple, but I learned how to be a disciple, and this becomes valuable. Paul clearly lays it out that he's a disciple of Jesus Christ unto ascending, called an apostle. This is calling. And he then takes it to mean that he's going to go forth and make disciples. When we study 1 and 2 Timothy, now we, the church, we have this. These two books are disciple-making books. You can use these in that doctrine. Now, Paul, I like this connection. And again, that's why I apply it to you, manner of life. I'm close enough to see and know the conduct or the manner of life. Paul says to Timothy, you know my manner of life. You, again, I'll start to like just sow these thoughts. Timothy knows how Paul carried the cross in daily life. How he prayed. How he sought the will of God. How he pursued love and faith. And how he would go back to the church and strengthen the church. The very place where he was nearly killed, how he would come back again and he would be right there strengthening the church. Now, this becomes important, I believe, when we listen to this, because this is now worthy for us to see. And let's answer it right now. So you have the 39 books of the Old Testament, Old Covenant Scripture. Listen, same books that the Jews use. Same books, just ordered differently, but we have in our Bible the same. Now, the Apocrypha that the Roman Catholics have added, that is not in the Jewish scriptures. That's why we call them Apocrypha. We should not be deceived to say that they added to the Bible. Very straightforward. I'm not mixing words. Why do they add that? To make a room for other doctrines. That's what it's always about. Paul says, Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, the teaching, how he taught Christ. Christ is in the scriptures. All the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. Every book of the Bible, every page is to reveal God sending forth his Son, the Messiah. He describes the manner of life. He describes the purpose. I love this because we can get this. We can study the book of Acts. We can read the words. And Paul was saved. And then God showed him and chose him as a chosen vessel. And then he's got the Acts 13, Holy Spirit set him aside, sent him out. But as that chosen vessel when he got saved, and there was time in between before he actually went out, but he was a chosen vessel. So from the time he was that chosen vessel, and God showed him all the things he would suffer for his name's sake. Listen, we should understand when Paul telling Timothy, and he describes his manner of life, his purpose. His purpose from that point forward was to serve and glorify and praise and honor the one who saved him from death. The one who delivered his soul. He was an enemy of God, and an enemy turned to be a friend. And you need to understand that purpose from that point forward. So I get this, and I apply this, and I know why I am the way I am. I know what I used to be. Right? Now, all of us need to have that. Not the purpose-driven church. You hear me talk about that. And the biggest lie of the purpose-driven church is they gave you a different purpose. Okay? This is the purpose, the eternal purpose in Christ. It's this, and Paul says, I'm here. Again, in the words of Galatians 2:20, he says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He says what? I am crucified with Christ. Church, as I talk about this fruitful church, there is no fruit without dying. There is no fruit to be born in the kingdom of God without being that seed of wheat that falls in the ground and dies. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. We lay down our lives, and it's from that laying down of life that fruit would come to another. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, faith, hope, love. See, Paul's writing that to the churches, but what is he describing? This is my personal life. Paul doesn't stand up in the pulpit as a different person preaching to others, possibly they could be saved, and then go home and live a life different. See, we church, when we talk genuine, what we're saying is we're to follow after that manner of life, that purpose, that faith. That's the same. The long-suffering. Again, you think of the love. Love is patient. Love is kind. The charity is the agape. Paul says to Timothy, you know this. You have fully followed it. Timothy is not wondering what it is to be a disciple. So if you were looking for a book of the Bible to know what it is to be a disciple, you got to pick up 1 and 2 Timothy at some point. And Paul carried the cross. He doesn't have to describe that. Timothy was there. He saw it. Long-suffering, charity, patience. And then we get on to the deep stuff as I apply this. Persecutions. Afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's preaching the gospel to Iconium. He's preaching the gospel at Antioch. He's preaching the gospel at Lystra. And Satan stirs up others who are contrary and convinces the people to try to kill Paul just to silence the preaching, to end it. Throwing stones at him, he comes back alive. Persecution, chased him down, beat him. Like if they couldn't chase him away. And so you have this persecution. He leaves Antioch because he's chased away, and then he arrives at Iconium, and then at Antioch they pursue him there. And that idea, if you can't chase the guy away, well then let's kill him. That's Paul's life. Timothy, you have fully known my life. See, this comes to this place that we are either going to substitute God's word and the revelation of what was birthed by the church for something else, or we're going to say, I'm holding to this thing. I will not let the word of God go. And when I describe this, I think in my section here is discipled. Again, discipled to follow after Jesus. How did he describe it? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Is there any doubt from Timothy that Paul denied himself? This is his manner of life. You can study it. He gives a hint in Acts 20, 34 and 35, where he describes how he labored to meet the needs of others. How he would live his life in such a way that he would his manner of life, he lived his life that others could be saved. This idea of looking at this, and the emphasis is at this point in his life, Timothy, I was birthed in persecution and afflictions in that ministry. You saw all that, and they continue. I endured then, I endure now. And then what's he say to the church? He tells Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus. So what do I know? I take 2 Timothy 3:1, then the last days perilous times will come. And then I take 2 Timothy 3:12 and I put them together because they're together. That means that part of the difficulty in the last days, that even though there for a time in this country we would say persecution wasn't real prevalent, or godliness isn't that great. See, now we're listening, right? So if we exercise ourselves toward godliness, again, discipling from 1 Timothy, if we pursue godliness and say, we as a church are going to live godly. We're going to live godly. Now, you want to know about this right now? Even today, as I stand up and say, the word of God is sufficient and we will not mix it together with anything else. Okay? And I've been standing up here saying this for months. We've been on this. We began in September, right before we went. Again, I think it was the Sunday right after being out in West Fargo for outreach. And we come back and we began this right after we finished outreach. We started with this and we hit 1 Timothy chapter 1, and the title was The Spiritual Battle for the Bible. And we've been on this Word of God, discipling, Word of God sufficient. Do not add to it. Right now we see a church that's been psychologized. It's been, you know, it's been driven after a different purpose. It's been said we need to be more seeker-sensitive. All these models and the whole thing. And I just stand up here and say that none of that. The church has to be ready for persecutions and afflictions. All those other methods will prepare the church to leave the Word of God. Only the cross prepares us to stay. We've never left teaching of the cross. In fact, me personally, I said, Lord, teach me the cross. And even more, prayer. Prayer is so vital. Okay, we are a church that is so needy for the things that God would do them. Personal lives. And you think of the church, and you think of what, I mean, we have works prepared, and God has shown us to do them, and we're not progressing very quickly. Okay? I've learned that. Prayer is what brings us. And so, church, you think about it, if you think about fruitful, persecution brings fruit in the church. When you are pressured and chased and or threatened over the truth, and you say what? Still true. When you are made fun of, ridiculed, scoffed, mocked by your friends, and again, in the intellectual realm, if you stand up and say that God created the heavens and the earth and spoke it into existence, and the earth is not millions and billions and trillions of blah, blah, blah years old, and you say God spoke this into existence probably about 6,000 to 7,000 years ago, they'll chase you away, ridicule you, minimize you. Okay? Persecutions. Church prepared for persecutions, but persecutions makes us fruitful, because when the word of God is tested in your heart, and it's not a shallow heart, but the word of God goes down deep and says, I believe the word of God, that's that root going down. So even if you can't see much above ground, what do you know is very important? Got to be rooted. So you take that time. You sow the word of God, you water the word of God, the roots go down deep. A trial comes along, persecution comes along. What's it do with that root? Takes it deeper. Makes it healthier, stronger. Now, we come to this then understanding persecutions, afflictions, trouble, pressure. Paul says one key word there in 11, I endured. What's his part? What's our part? Endurance. I am not leaving Jesus. We're not stopping. If difficult days are coming, and they are, hazardous, what does that tell you? Will we stop reaching out because it gets hazardous? We're not stopping. We have no plans to become the underground church. You do understand that there is no more time for underground church. You studied it in different parts of the world. They never, right? They never became, right, more fruitful, did they? When they went underground. See, because the underground church still doesn't go underground if you understand what they do. Each and every person has something to do. You have to go and tell your friends, your neighbors. And when you're being persecuted, that underground church isn't underground, is it? See, we always have a chance to shrink back, or we have the chance to do what? Tell another. Oh. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, a lot of warfare just to live this verse out, right? Because Satan's right there to say what? See, you're not being persecuted. You're not godly. So don't listen to his lies. It's not written that way in the grammar. This is not, I'm living for persecutions. That's not the instruction. It simply is, go live godly. Live the life of Christ. Take up the cross, follow Jesus, lay down your life, go forth by the power of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and you start living it out in the open. The Spirit says, pray for them. Go pray for them. Spirit says, tell them about my son. You do that. And you start living godly. Oh, not the Jesus shirts, right? Because people can hide behind that. But if that's part of you living godly, being your faith between you and Jesus, then it's the Jesus shirt. And you live it out. You understand that? What I'm talking is substance, not the outside. And living godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. So scripture today. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Let's grab this, pick this up. Remember I told you this is a two-week fruitful church study? Ephesians 4, 11. And he, speaking of our Lord Jesus, speaking of Christ, that when he went up into heaven, he gave, right? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is church. It's church. His church. Saved out of this world, called out of this world, assembled together. He gave us the apostles. So we have the Apostle Paul. We have the Apostle Peter. We have their writings. We have them given to us. We have this. And then again, I'm given to the church, a pastor and teacher. And it's this, for the perfecting of the saints. That, again, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, right? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or thoroughly furnished, that the man of God may be, again, you hearing it? Fit, fresh, finished. If you're building a house, you lay the foundation, you build it up. At some point, we're going to say that house is finished. If you're bearing forth fruit to God, what are we looking for, church? It's not enough to start something and then quit, is it? We're in this. We're not quitting. We have this vision to do this, and we're going to do that. Now, let's tie together this persecution, affliction, trouble piece. So when it says that he gave an apostle to do this, and then we continue in that, and we're going to do the work of ministry and edify the body of Christ, perfecting the saints. That's 4:12, the cost. Find your way to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, okay, so they're given apostles, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Well, then we've received a ministry. Now, it's that straightforward. We as a church have ministry to do. We're planted in this city. Again, we're put here. We recognize this. So we've received this ministry. So again, now we can listen to the manner of life. We can listen to the conduct, the purpose. We can listen to the afflictions. Paul says to the Corinthian church, 4:2, he says 4:1, we've received mercy. So we've received this ministry. We've received mercy. We faint not. We're not weary. See, what's Satan's tactic with all the trouble and difficulty in the world? To do what? To weary the work. Think of Nehemiah building the walls. All the enemy came. Their one thing is to do what? Weary the work in such a way through fear, through whatever tactic, through whatever thing, to get the work to stop. What's Paul say? We don't stop. You want to know his manner of life, his purpose? Guess what I've learned about my pastor, close enough to see all this? He does not stop. Okay? Now you catch this. How am I going to live? I will not stop. What about you? What about us? We will not stop. We receive mercy. We faint not. Again, I watch guys host conferences, what I call discouragement conferences. I'm saying, I don't get you. Okay? Discouragement conferences almost invite the enemy to come. We don't need the word of God anymore. My encouragement is the Apostle Paul and his sufferings and the persecutions. They encourage me. Right? Okay? We faint not. What I hear is, I will not be discouraged. Even when I'm discouraged, I will not be discouraged. I don't have time to go to a discouragement conference. Okay? But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Boy, that's a big one right there. Renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. And I just lay it out. This is the Word of God. Use the Word of God. And I say things like, simple things. Yoga is not of the Lord. And yet it shows up in everybody's church. I'm like, what do you... Psychology, the psychologizing of the faith, that's not of the Lord. Hidden things of dishonesty. I talk about these things. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Man, how many will stand up and they'll twist the Scriptures just to take an advantage of you? Paul said, and again, this is... Maybe it'll be 3 weeks we get to do this. I don't know. It's just, my plea. He says, not handling the Word of God deceitfully. So then, now, what are we saying is that this is the Word of God. Scripture. We can't change this, nor can we make it look like it's something it's not. It's God's Word. He says, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's talking about preaching the gospel. preaching the gospel of this truth to say, this is Jesus, Son of God. This is the cross. This is the truth about heaven and hell. This is the truth about life and death. Again, he just lays it out, and just to every man's conscience, and just laying it out, just he's not dressing up the gospel. He's not a salesman. He's just, Lord, open their eyes that they could see what sin is. They could see how death and sin, and they could see life through the cross of Jesus Christ, through his death. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So you understand, we're going to take the gospel out and we're going to repeat. And I just keep doing more. If you notice, the 2 summers ago, we had 1 a month and then we did 2 a month. And now guess what I'm planning? More. So don't think you can be involved in all of them. Because the way God's given us ministry, we're going to be in different spots. But you're going to pick, I'm going to pray and I'm in that one. And we're going to do this together. And you're going to find out the Spirit of God wants to, you got to pray. You got to pray and you plan, you participate. Say, we the church, we're going to go share the gospel. We don't know if many there be lost. We're going to go share to all of them that gospel would be manifest to them. Because when it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why is prayer so important? Because we're fighting an enemy who rules this world through lies and deceit. And again, he's destroying lives. And so we've got to pray that eyes could be opened. See, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We go out with an armor of light. Right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Again, the light and love of the truth. The light shines in the darkness. The light of the gospel. Again, just stirring us up. This is why we do what we do. And this is given to us. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. Boy, could the church use that one in 2024. I am almost sick of the promotion of the minister. Or the musician. I get it when Jesus says, I could vomit you out of my mouth. That's a lukewarm church. Well, we have no business glorifying him. I mean, you read this, and again, I'm with this. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't you love that truth? The very first words uttered in creation are, let there be light. And when Jesus entered the world, John describes that the world was in darkness. Jesus comes and the light shined in the darkness. What do we have? We were all in darkness. The real advantage of our testimony is to remember we were in darkness, now we're light in the Lord. How'd you get to the light? The gospel. Without the gospel, there's no salvation. This truth. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm preparing for. And then just already, I think Resurrection Sunday might be an outreach this year outside. March 31st, Fargo, North Dakota. Outside. Letting our lights shine, just working this out. And we invite, I mean, it might be cold that day, so I don't know. These are things I'm thinking about. It's like, Lord, we're here. We've got to be out and visible. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this glory of light of the gospel in a clay pot. Common, ordinary people. Would we dare taint this glorious gospel? You catch that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. 2 Corinthians 4:8. That church of Laodicea says what? We're rich, we're wealthy, we have need of nothing. Life of ease. What is Jesus saying to them? Vomit you out of my mouth. Paul puts forth a discipleship describing it and says we're troubled on every side. Church, we should expect what as we live godly? Troubled on every side. Your family may not like how you live. Your neighbors may not like that about you. Your coworkers may not like that. Our neighbors here may not like what we do and how we do it. Trouble on every side, yet not distressed. Don't you love that? You see why I don't like the discouragement conferences? Because I say we're troubled. What does the church say? We're not distressed. We knew this was coming. Does that mean the church doesn't have anything to help them out? No, you have one great instrument that's being ignored by most of the church. The cross. The cross is the power of God. Power of a life laid down. When you're treated shamefully, what do? As you carry the cross, you roll that back onto Christ. And you're like, Lord, I'm with you. They treated you this way. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. 2 Corinthians 4:9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Are you ready to be a part of the persecuted church? It's going to come to every country in the world. If you're wondering, just follow the laws being passed in Minnesota next door. Does that mean we're not going to do outreach in Minnesota? No, we're probably going to even take a greater effort to get in there and withstand all the lies. And North Dakota is just a few years away anyway. I mean, it's the way it goes. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. What did you learn? I learned that following Jesus Christ will be marked with persecution. Why did he tell us to deny ourselves? Because if we don't deny ourselves, we won't follow him. Why did he tell us to hate our own life in this world, lose it for his name's sake? Why? Because if we don't, when difficulty comes, what will we do? Got to save our own lives. The cross. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That Laodicean church isn't going to want to look like death, are they? You understand that many times when we go out, you carry out that dying, you're praying, the compassion and the love of God to save sinners. You carry out the dying of our Lord. That you carry the cross, you carry the death. You carry the message of death. You carry the truth of hell. You carry this truth out with you so that when one would believe and receive, they could have life. And this isn't to be some sort of like dramatic, rah-rah, what do they call those? Pep rallies. In fact, if you want a pep rally, get on your knees and pray and have them change the inside of your heart. I believe we're going to go forth as a church and preach Christ. And I believe it's going to happen in a dynamic way. And we're not going to be liked about it. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So I actually talk to people in church this way in my private discipleship with them. I said, you need to lose your life for Christ. I said, that seed of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, lose your life. Stop living for yourself. I don't want a church filled up with people living for themselves. I don't want a purpose-driven church. I don't want a dead church. I don't want latest. I don't want mixture. I don't, not, none of that. I want this. Church that says we have lost our lives. The death of Christ has done a work in our life that we've come forth to life, and what we take out is the death of Christ. We preach what? Christ crucified. Do you know that it's, I mean, there's probably hundreds of church growth models out there that don't need the cross. Some of their methods are, go make the church sexy. And that's their word. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. Man, the clock is just taking all my time away from me today. Two more verses to read, or three. Four. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present you with us. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through which the thanksgiving may redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are on YouTube. For everybody to say, oh, well, I just want our worship to be like this and whatever they do. You got to be kidding me. Worshiping the ones up front? Now, I just pour out my heart to you guys. Like, I love the people up front. Let them disappear in your sight. They're just up there to help us worship God. You know, you look at this whole thing. We look at things which are seen. Don't look to a man. There's not a single one of us who look to the things of this earth or look to a man. They're temporary. It says, the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I'm out of time already. Not out of words. But I think we got to end with 13, and this is our bridge to where we're at next week. So it's 2 Timothy 3:13. I want to be in Jesus' church in the fullness of the power of the Spirit and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where I want to be at. The genuine, the true, right? That we, average, ordinary people, can withstand. Paul tells Timothy, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you take 2 Timothy 3:1, perilous times. And they're going to go from bad to worse. And upon worseness is kind of the way it's said. But I remind you of this, it's still not the worst. Because what is the worst time in all of human history? It's coming when the church is raptured out and the Antichrist is revealed, the one who will rule over the world. And that's not the part that's the worst. Okay? The worst is God's wrath is poured out upon the unbelievers, the Christ-rejecting world. Now, as I say that, so we now, you say things are bad, you say, yeah, and they're going to get worse, from bad to worse. So what do I learn from 2 Timothy 3:13? Right? All who seek to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Why? Because it's going from bad to worse. The lie of evolution has said what? Survival of the fittest. Has that not produced one of the most wicked people? Survival of the fittest. If I kill you, I'm more fit than you. That baby in the womb, that's rooted in that, those lies. We have to know this. From bad to worse, evil men and seducers, waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Worse is comparative, worst is superlative. Worse is comparative. Meaning this, do you expect that mankind's getting better? Isn't that the lie of evolution? Through the process of killing what we don't want, we're going to get better out of death? That's, you track it back both ways. The lie was that life came through death. But the scriptures describe that death came through sin. You cannot be a theistic evolutionist. Jesus will vomit you out of his mouth. That's lukewarm. Now, you start to take that. So it is going to get worse. So then, worse is comparative. So then you expect that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It is right for us to compare and understand. Okay. Now, here's a lying and a trapping. That it used to be, there's a time better. If we can just get back to a better time, and we look back to something, a former time that was on this earth, thinking we could get back to that. You never can. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So we only get to look forward. We can learn from the past, but you never get to go back there and recapture a former time when things were more wholesome. It's a trapping. Worse is comparative, worst is superlative, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. we compare and find out that in the evil days and evil time, and in knowing this, men are evil, seducers, imposters. Literally, the word means chanters and wizards. I believe that's describing that the evil practices of all the demonic, which has been sown in all the religions of the world, will be what? That will become commonplace. Don't be surprised when you find in one that you're sharing the gospel with that they're into chanters, wizards. And listen to this. It's seductive. Seducers, right? The seduction of all these other things that seemingly work, seducing believers to follow Christ. That will be on the rise. The deceit is increasing. Now, that's enough for me to say this to us. The fact that deceit is more now than it used to be causes me to think on our Lord's words. Now, he's confronting the Sadducees and the Pharisees to their face, and he says to the Sadducees, "You err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Deceit has to do with wandering out of the way. Okay? He confronts them, and then he warns us, and this is our Lord on the end times. "Take heed that no man deceive you." What's that saying to you? Deceit's going to increase. How are you going to know what's what and where to live? I mean, how are you going to know this? Because it's going to increase. So we take the words of Jesus that he told us beforehand so that we would not be deceived. In fact, we say, "Take heed that you do not be deceived." What do you hold to? The Word of God. I've instructed all my children, brought them up in the Lord, peaceable fruit of righteousness. They all have that. And I still instruct them. The only thing that will keep you is the Word of God. Same thing I say to church. You can't say, "I went to Calvary Chapel. I was a part of the Jesus movement. I was there with Pastor Chaka." None of that matters. None of that keeps us. You can't even say we're a Bible-believing church. That doesn't do it. Does Satan have a problem coming to a Bible-believing church? No problem. See, we have to have this power of God and this truth, and we know this. It's the Word of God. Deceit. Matthew 24, 4 and 5. "Many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." What do we know? Part of this perilous times is that they're going to be filled with deceit. So where's the church that knows where to walk and how to walk? Where's the church that continues? And you catch that. I guess I'm going to go all the way through 13. We got time. Matthew 24, 11. "And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." Ransom, where should we start with the list of the false prophets that we throw back and forth? Or you throw my way. I'm like, "Yep, know about them. You know? IHOP, Kansas City. False prophet. Knew it all along. Said it all along. Never changed my message. I don't. All that stuff. You get these lists. You guys, there are so many false prophets passed off as ministries. You got to test them. You got to know. You got to do all these things. "Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." It's amazing how their fruit comes out after time of what they really are. So Matthew 24, 4 and 5, our Lord says, more deceivers. 11, he says, false prophets deceiving many. And then he says, false Christ, false prophets in 24, 24 shall show great signs and wonders. So again, this progresses, and that's exactly what it says in Revelation, that the Antichrist, through his false prophet, is going to be able to call down fire from heaven in the full view of the world, deceiving many. So you're told that, and then you have that. So what do we keep to? Well, we can't be deceived. Oh, let's do this. Here's your assignment for next week. Read the book of Jude, right? It's only one chapter. You're going to be all right. We start in 2 Timothy 3:13 next week. Read the book of Jude and pray and ask God to open your eyes to see what's all around you related to the deceit that's in the world that's called Christianity. Will the Muslims get saved by a different gospel? Will they be saved by a purpose-driven church? purpose-driven church doesn't have a way to even do that. And 2 Peter 2. So if you didn't think you were coming back next week, now you're assigned to, if you want to continue this study. So Father in heaven, we call upon you in the name of your Son Jesus that you would save. This is your work. The greater works we're asking for to come forth from all this fruit is your work of salvation. And we ask of you now that you would call an entire church to your side and form Christ in us and transform our lives by the power of the cross. That the power of the life of Christ would be in your church, and that we would continue. Lord, we pick this up again, that you could have a church in your way. And for us, Lord, it's the way of the cross. We ask now for your grace and mercy and your peace to abound to your church, that in the face of the world that's going to go mad, going to hate, going to persecute, Lord, that we would be your church planted and rooted in you, bearing fruit upward towards you, that many would be saved. We ask of you, Lord, to use our lives, that we would not faint in this day of adversity that's coming. That while it is yet light, we pray and ask for laborers, and we ask for the power of God. Jesus, that we would be your church in your way. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.